story which Mr. Ritchie read to us of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It seems an incredible story, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 says, "Why do you think it incredible that God should raise the dead?" A long time ago, there was no life at all. Everything was without life. There wasn't even a blade of grass. And before that, there was no world. And before that, there was no stars, no universe at all. And from nothing, remember that, dear friends, from nothing has come all the stars, the sun, the world, life, and your life, and mine. It's too much almost to believe that from nothing this universe would come into being. But there's no doubt about it, it did, for here we are. It's amazing that anything should exist at all. Never mind life. And so it is true that God exists and is the source of life. John's Gospel gives us 7 miracles that Jesus did before his death and resurrection. And John tells us that each of these miracles is a sign. That's the word that John uses for the miracles of Jesus. He says they are signs pointing to God's eternal kingdom and how he's going to save the world from sin and evil. The miracles of Jesus were not a Paul Daniels magic trick to startle the crowds. On the contrary, the miracles of Jesus revealed the very heart of God who created all things. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us how he healed the sick as a sign that in his kingdom there'll be no more sickness. How Jesus cast out demons as a sign that in his kingdom there'll be no devil. How he calmed the storm as a sign that in his kingdom there will be no natural disasters. No famines, hurricanes, and the like. And how he raised the dead, a sign that one day in God's kingdom there will be no more death. And here John's Gospel bears witness to the way God will do this. The first miracle, turning water for cleansing into wine, symbolizing blood. So John's, that miracle, that first miracle that Jesus does, bears witness to the fact that the cleansing for the human race will come through the blood of Christ. That's the deepest meaning of the first miracle that Jesus did. The last miracle that Jesus did, according to John's Gospel, or the last miracle recorded by John, is also a sign. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, a sign that Jesus himself will conquer death and give life to the world. And how will he do it? By sacrificing his own life. Because after he raised Lazarus, the religious and the political leaders became afraid of his popularity, afraid there might be a revolution which would upset their own power, so they made a decision that Jesus must die. So there's a direct relationship between the raising of Lazarus from the dead and Jesus sacrificing his own life so that all of us might have eternal life through him. Now let's look at a number of points from this story of the raising of Lazarus. The first point is that Jesus delayed in giving help. we read in verse 1, verse 3 and verse 6 of John 11 these words. Verse 1, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha." Verse 3, "So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one who you love is sick.'" And verse 6, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He deliberately delayed in going to Lazarus." Let's look at verse 14 and 15. "He told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" And verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 37, But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus' behavior seemed strange. It seemed to contradict his love. Why did he allow Lazarus to be ill in the first place? And then why did he allow him to die? And that might be a question in our minds from time to time. Why has this illness happened to such and such a person? Why did God allow it? And then, why does God not heal it? And then, why has God allowed such and such a person we knew to die? He or she was such a good person, we think. Now, God does heal the sick. I believe in divine healing. Perhaps we should have a healing service here in St. David's evening service from time to time. Some have suggested that to me. But God does not always heal. A few days after Jesus raised Lazarus, he himself died on the cross. And the question in the disciples' mind was, why did God allow it? He was such a good man, healing the sick, doing good, teaching the kingdom. Why this waste? Jesus could have stopped Lazarus getting ill, but he didn't. He could have stopped him dying, but he didn't. He delayed deliberately. Why? Because this sign was to show that Jesus' victory was not just over illness. He had already shown that in earlier miracles. But that his victory was also over man's last enemy, as the Bible describes it, death itself. If he had just healed the sick, it would only have been a temporary help, because one day they would die. If all the people who were ill today were healed, and we went and emptied Gartnavel and the Western of all the sick people by healing them all, it would only be a temporary blessing, because all are still moving towards our last enemy, death. This final sign that Jesus does is to show that he is conqueror of death itself. So he lets Lazarus' illness run its natural course to the natural end. And Lazarus dies. We wonder too why God delays now, don't we? Why doesn't he stop this particular problem that we think of? This war. Why doesn't he stop this war in Yugoslavia? We perhaps could stop it, but we haven't got the willpower to do it. But why doesn't God do it? Why doesn't he stop this illness, stop this bus running over this person? Why didn't he put his hand down and stop it, stop this crime or that accident? Well, I believe that God does stop a great deal. I believe his restraining hand is holding back the forces of evil in our world. It would be much worse without his restraining hand. But he allows many things to continue, to take their natural course, Because if he was merely to stop this bad and that bad with his intervening hand, there would still be a problem. Sin in our hearts. And all of us moving to death. It would be no good God just coming to intervene in this and that if he left the root of all our problems still there. So God chooses a way. He allows mankind to take its natural course, caused by his human sin. The Bible says that mankind is moving towards destruction. I'm sorry to say that, but it does. We must work for peace treaties, pray for peace, because in doing so, we're on God's side and we have the heart and mind of God. But in the end, we by ourselves are not going to solve the problem. We human beings have got so much power that one day we're bound to bring the world, civilization, to an end. It's the natural course of things. These awful wars we're reading about in Somalia and Mozambique and Yugoslavia, these are just the old tribal wars that have been going on for centuries. The difference is that instead of bows and arrows, we're more advanced now, and we have machine guns and tanks and planes, but it's the same old tribal wars that have always been there. So Jesus lets Lazarus die, and then out of death he brings life. Verse 38 and 43, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. When Jesus said this, he called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. The great sign that God's final purpose for the world is to transform death and destruction and decay into life. That was the great sign that war, natural disasters, and human sin will not have the final say about the destiny of his people or this planet Earth which he's created. Yes, there will be destruction, but it won't be the last word. Yes, Lazarus died, but it wasn't the last word. Lazarus, come out, was the final word. Secondly, let's consider Jesus' conversation with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, before he arrives at their home and then goes on to the tomb. Verse 21 to 24. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She believes in the doctrine that the dead will be raised at the end of time. She'd got her doctrine right, but she wasn't happy. When people experience bereavement today, if we simply say, "There is eternal life," it may help. It's right, it's correct doctrine. But it's not really enough for two reasons. Firstly, it seems a distant and remote doctrine merely to say in a rather impersonal way, "Well, there is eternal life," true though that is. And secondly, The Bible teaches that as well as resurrection to eternal life, there is resurrection to judgment. So what does Jesus say to Martha after she talks about the resurrection of the dead at the end of the world, after she expresses her belief in the doctrine? And her belief was correct, but it didn't really help her. He says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, the personal power of life is right with you now, right with you. And in dying and death, you and I, dear friends, don't just need a doctrine, there is eternal life. We need the presence of Jesus, don't we? Who is the one who bore our sins into death and the grave and rose again. So our prayer must not be, Lord, help me to believe the right doctrine about eternal life, but Lord, you who are the resurrection and the life, be with me now. In my own pastoral experience, when I'm faced with the question of why this tragedy or that tragedy has happened, I find that if I try and teach doctrine or give a reason for this or that, however right I am, it doesn't work unless by the grace of God I can minister the presence of God and the presence of Jesus to the people who are in pain of bereavement. And when you've done that by the grace of God, the questions all fall away. Lazarus' sisters believed in the right doctrine, but it was the presence of Christ that helped them. To believe in Jesus, to put our trust in him, is to be in the presence of his resurrection now. Verse 25 to 27 again, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. For the onlookers, we watch someone die. They do die. But for the person dying, he or she doesn't experience death. They experience a form of life changing as they pass from this world to the next. That's what Jesus means by he who believes in me will not die. Our natural life starts in our mother's womb and moves towards death. Our resurrection life starts, in one sense, when we accept Christ as our Lord. And it starts in its fullest sense, beyond death. And then our eternal life moves not towards death, but away from death. And our lives now get nearer to death, but beyond the grave, our lives move away from death. Now, thirdly, Jesus' prayer at the tomb, verse 41 and 42. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus gives thanks to God for the victory. And in our prayers, even in difficulties, dear friends, let us thank God that his is the ultimate victory. And fourthly and lastly, made this point before when I was preaching on Easter Day one day. Lazarus comes out wearing his grave clothes. Verse 44 and verse 45. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Remember at the beginning I said that these miracles of Jesus were signs pointing to the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not the real thing. They're just signs. Now Lazarus came out of the grave wearing his grave clothes. Why? Because, of course, he would need them again one day. He was going to grow old and die. That then, the resurrection of Lazarus too, was only a sign of God's kingdom. The real thing was the resurrection of Jesus. Because he, if you remember, came out of the tomb leaving the grave clothes behind him. The sin of the world, the weakness and frailty of human life were behind him forever. And that resurrection of Jesus is the foretaste of our resurrection. And that, dear friends, is not just a doctrine for you and I to believe, for we need the Lord now, in our lives now. And so then in our own death, it will not be a death, but a doorway to eternal life. For you and me to have the presence of Christ, how do we receive that? Well, we must put ourselves in the presence of Martha in these verses. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus says to Martha and says to us all. "Yes, Lord," we say back to him. "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Now let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your conquest over death. We get so used to this world, to the universe, and to our own lives that often we forget how astounding it is that anything exists at all. But we thank you for the many, many pointers and signs in the Bible and in our world around us that you are Lord, Creator, and Redeemer, the conqueror of death and sin. And so, Lord, we humbly say to you, yes, we believe in you. Help us, Lord, to be strong in faith every day. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.